Daniel chapter 9, verses 10 through 14. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, that we have not obeyed his word, his voice. Lord, thank you so much for this passage in Daniel. Thank you for the humility and honesty that you gave Daniel to see his own nation, Lord, even though his nation had been lying and deceiving itself for so many years that it was righteous and good in the people of God. Thank you that you gave Daniel wisdom, that you gave him humility, Lord, that you caused him to see the great sins of his nation, great sins of a people, his own sins, Lord. Oh God, I do ask that you would do the same for us as a people, as a nation, Lord, as a church. Oh God, we are in such desperate need as a nation to see ourselves rightly, as a church, but also churches in America to see ourselves rightly, Lord, that we are in the same position as Jerusalem and Judah and your people in the Old Testament, Lord, that we are called your people, or we call yourselves your people, but we very openly reject your law and your precepts. We don't even do lip service to you the way that the Jews did. At least the Jews said that they would honor your law and said that they revered your law in so many ways, but we even openly reject it with our words. Oh God, I do ask that you would please grant us the humility that you gave Daniel to see that we actually do reject your law, that we do reject your judgments, we reject your warnings. Oh God, I do ask that you'd please humble our hearts, Lord, that we would see our state before you, see the church and the church's state and our nation's state rightly. Oh God, I do ask that you would please grant us the humility to beg for your mercy and to repent. Oh God, I do ask that you'd make this passage effectual to us. Amen.
As we continue with the prayer of Daniel, I think it's very important for us to consider these verses in light of the last verse that we covered last week. Last week we ended with Daniel 9:9. Daniel 9:9 says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." God shows mercy and forgiveness, which is obviously a very important concept, but that's not what this part of the prayer about. What this part of the prayer about is what rebellion looks like. Because we can deceive ourselves as to what rebellion looks like. We can think of rebellion being the person who openly curses the name of God. We can think of rebellion as that atheist who right there's some website that people go up and they say, "I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit." And we can think that's what rebellion looks like. And that is a form of rebellion. But the worst rebellion is the person who says they have the Spirit of God, but whose heart is far from God, who says that they are representing God, that they are a child of God, but yet they use that to abuse and to hate. That's what rebellion is. That's the rebellion of the Jews. It's not the rebellion of saying there is no God. It's the rebellion of saying they're the people of God, but yet everything they do is contrary to what it means to be the people of God. That's the rebellion we need to look at in our church. That's the rebellion that we need to understand in our own hearts. Because that's the rebellion Daniel saw in Judah. Not that they didn't profess the name of God. Not that they didn't say they were the people of Jehovah. It's that they said it, but they weren't that. Instead, they rebelled. So as Daniel talks about these things Judah did, it's important for us to say, how do we do the same things? And we just need to recognize how easy this is to do in church circles. You see this all the time, that there's children that have been raised in the church. They're zealous for the things of God, and then they leave their parents' house and they reject all the things of God because it was never in their heart. It was in their lips, it was in their mouth, it was in their clothing, it was in the way they walked, but they were in rebellion in their hearts. That's what Judah looked like. They looked like they were a holy people, but the reality is they were filled with rebellion. This happens all the time. So much so that there's a prominent church leader who will take nobody into membership until they moved out of their parents' house. Because rebellion is accepted as long as it has a form of being sanctified. As long as it looks okay, as long as the right words are spoken, we have to recognize that's why God cursed Judah. Is they accepted sin. And as we consider these things, we need to make sure that we're examining our church, but especially that each of us is examining ourselves and ask, are we rebels like Judah was? Like Isaiah describes in 29:13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of man. Instead of worshiping God, they had the form of worship. They had the acts of worship, the words of worship. But they didn't fear God. They didn't worship God. They were afraid of what men would think of them rather than afraid of what God would think of them. This is the rebellion that Daniel's describing in his prayer, not the rebellion of somebody who's openly saying, I don't believe in God. He's describing the rebellion of those who say they believe in God, who say they are the people of God. So as we go through this passage, we need to consider, are we in rebellion? And all of us are in some aspect. There's some parts of our life that we're in rebellion to God. And as we go through Daniel's prayer, let's be willing to honestly look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we in rebellion to God? And that doesn't mean that somehow you don't believe that you're worshiping God. They honestly believed that they were not in rebellion to God. They honestly believed they were worshiping God as they brought their lame and as they brought these offerings that were unacceptable to God. They thought that it was acceptable. They thought it had to be acceptable. Yet God was very displeased with them. We need to make sure we look at their rebellion and ask if it's our rebellion. Rebellion can look like holiness. The person who says, I've dedicated all that I have to the temple so I don't have to give any resources to my parents. Korban. They said, look how holy we are. We're giving all our resources to the temple. But the reality is they were in rebellion to God. Rebellion can look like holiness. It can look like holiness because we're just honoring God with our lips rather than truly honoring God. Let's go to the passage, verse 10. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. This is the most basic form of rebellion, not obeying the voice of the Lord. Daniel declares this for himself as well as for all the nation when he said, "We have not obeyed. As a people, they have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." If we do not have a desire to obey, we need to recognize that is rebellion to God. When we're forced to obey, because of peer pressure, that's an aspect of rebellion to God. Because when we see God for who He is, we recognize that every one of His commandments is to bless. Every one of His commandments is because this is what love is. And when we say we don't want to know what He says, when we don't want to hear His voice, when we don't want to do what His voice says, that's rebellion. And we need to see it as rebellion. You know, as a parent, we can see this. If you have a child that knows you want him to do something, and so when you walk into the room, he goes the other direction. When he avoids coming into your presence so that he doesn't get assigned that work that he knows that you want him to do, we all know that's rebellion. We all, when we see it in our families, we recognize that is rebellion. But do we recognize it as rebellion when we do the same thing to God? When God says, "This is what you should do," and we go, "I don't hear you." Not having a desire to obey is rebellion. Do you desire to obey God? Do you desire to know what He says? Do you desire to hear His voice? There's another way that we can be rebellious to God. We can have every appearance of wanting to obey, but instead of wanting to obey the voice of God, we want to obey other voices. This is something that Jesus charged the Jews with in Mark 7, 9 through 13, not just in this place, but in many other places. He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have, might have received from me as korban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. In many such things you do.'" When we want to obey a voice that's different than the voice of God, we want to obey the voice of men, that's rebellion. That's the rebellion the Jews were doing. That's what the rebellion the Jews were doing at the time of Daniel. And they didn't change between then and the time of Christ. They would hear what they wanted to hear. Men would say what men want to say. And then they would obey them, pretending like they were obeying the Word of God. Obeying the voice of God requires us to want to know that it's from God and not just want to obey the voice of man. Right before that, the context of that was Mark 7, 6 through 8. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do." We need to just understand this, that if we don't have a heart to obey God, one of the ways to pretend like you do when you don't is you want to obey the preacher rather than obeying God. You want to obey this person that you heard speak about some verses about what God said. This is very common. This is why Roman Catholicism has 1 billion people follow it. It's because they don't want to obey the voice of God. They want to obey the voice of a man. They want to obey the voice of the Pope. It's not just in Roman Catholicism. It's what Ahab did when he would look for prophets to say what he wanted them to say, and then he would do it. He was acting like he wanted to obey God. He wanted to hear a prophet of God as long as that prophet of God said exactly what he wanted him to say. Understand, we can do the same thing. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Or do you want to hear a voice that says what you want it to say and make some scriptural argument, regardless of how shallow, regardless of how unsubstantiated it is, so that you can say, I'm doing this to obey God, when the reality is you're finding a voice that you want to obey? That wasn't just then. That continues now. That's why Paul warns us about this in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They want to hear commandments that they like so that they can turn around and obey it. The church is filled with this. We need to make sure that we're not filled with it, that our heart is not filled with this desire, because it's not like that it's rare. It's very, very common. Where people think that they want to obey the voice of God, but the reality is they want to find a man whose voice they can obey. May that not be us. It's very common for people, you know, you go to Nigeria and they go, oh, you're the man of God. They're not looking to hear from God. They're looking to hear from men. As common as this is, we need to make sure that we examine our own hearts and make sure our hearts aren't in the same place. We always need to check commandments against Scripture to make sure that we're not following a man. Instead, we should treat all religious leaders, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We should only follow a man as far as he's following Christ. We should never obey the voice of that man. It always has to be to obey the voice of Christ. If they're not imitating Christ, they should not be followed. Daniel goes on and says to walk in his laws. This is another form of rebellion, to not walk in his laws. He's given us basic instructions of what we are to do. There's many other things that can be derived from his law, but failure to walk in his basic laws, this is what rebellion looks like. It doesn't matter how much you say with your lips that you love God. It doesn't matter how often you go to church. He is not your Lord if you don't want to obey what He says. If you don't want to do what He says, if you don't want to walk in His laws, that is rebellion. We are to choose to obey them even when we don't understand them, because He gave them to us and we are trusting in Him rather than trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in His wisdom rather than trusting in our wisdom. When we don't want to hear His laws, that's rebellion. That's why it's such a dangerous statement, the idea of we are not under law but under grace. That's true. We are no longer under the curse of the law, but God gave us His law so that we can know what is pleasing in His sight. And our desire should be to do what is pleasing in His sight. If your desire is not to do what is pleasing in His sight, you are in rebellion to God. And God didn't just give the law, but He also set before us His servants, the prophets. When we think of the law of God, we think of a series of commandments or statutes. When we think of the prophets in the Old Testament, it's easy to think of them as not speaking the law of God, but that is almost all they speak about. There's a reason why the Jews call the first part of the Old Testament the law and the rest the prophets, but it's not because the prophets aren't speaking the law, they're speaking the application of the law. They're speaking of the warnings and the threatenings because they refuse to obey the law of God. It's important for us to consider how Daniel saw it. because his interpretation is correct. When he set the prophets before them, they set the law before them. When Isaiah prophesied that Israel would be destroyed, he was declaring God's law, because that is what would happen because of their transgression. That is what was going to come to pass because they broke the law. Part of the law is the judgment because of the law. And the prophets over and over again declare the judgment. You can open the prophets, and this is what they're all about. I was just choosing, just randomly choosing passages last night in the prophets, and this is what all the prophets are about. For instance, I opened to Amos 4. And it starts with, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are in the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink.' The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, 'Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fishhooks and your posterity with fishhooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon,' says the Lord." This is a declaration of the law. You break the law, you reject what God has commanded, and there will be judgment because of it. That's a declaration of the law of God. That's what the prophets did. The prophets set the law in really practical terms before the people. When we went through Isaiah and we saw how Isaiah saying that they were beaten from the top of their head to the sole of their foot, that they were oppressing the poor, and all these things were going to come upon them. That is a declaration of the law of God. That is a declaration of how God judges people. I remember going through Isaiah, and there were all these nations about how he's going to judge this nation this way, and he was going to bring this wrath, his wrath upon this nation this way. This is a declaration of the law of God, because he was declaring the truth of what he was going to do, what the punishment, what the judgment was going to be, because they violated the law. He has set before us his law through his prophets. Do we hear those warnings? Do we hear those warnings of Isaiah? Those warnings of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel? We can keep going through. Do we hear the warnings of Daniel? As we read this prayer, do we say, "Oh, this was their rebellion," or do we say, "Is this our rebellion?" We need to be saying, "Is this our rebellion?" God has given us his commandments through his word. He has given us warnings against ignoring it through his prophets. And finally, he gives us what's necessary to stop being a rebel. He gives us his spirit so that we can walk in his ways. So rebellion among the true people of God is different, because he constrains that rebellion. But let's not deceive ourselves. There are still ways we rebel. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Grieving the Holy Spirit of God, if you look at the context, is rebelling against God. It's by saying his laws don't apply to me. It's by taking his law and twisting it and making it something different than it is. Daniel's repenting for the nation because they weren't walking in the laws of God. We need to hear that repentance and ask how we should repent, because we don't walk in the laws of God. How as a church we should repent, because we don't walk in the law of God. And we should repent for our nation and shine forth the light, because our nation clearly does not want to retain God in its knowledge, or we would not be where we are today as a nation and as a people. Do we ignore God's law? And one of the basic ways we ignore God's law is just like Isaiah said about being beaten from the top of the head to the sole of the foot. If we don't see it coming from God's hand, he will just keep beating us. That's what it looks like. One of the most basic ways that rebellion looks is the child who is spanked and he turns around and said, "That didn't hurt." the child who says, this wasn't really punishment for my deeds. Is that what we're like with God? That we don't recognize the scourging is coming from His hand. Verses 11 and 12. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not, to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him, and he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. And it's really easy for us to read that and just go, well, everybody, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God. We've all transgressed the law. But I do think there's an aspect that Daniel's speaking here corporately. Not just that they were all sinners, but as a people they were transgressing their law. They were allowing themselves to be defrauded as a people, taking the commandments of men and making them the commandments of God, and taking the commandments of God and saying they don't apply. That's what the people did at the time of Christ. And that's what they were doing before that. It's like when they decided that it was okay to sacrifice their children in the Valley of Himnon. Which doesn't mean that there weren't any people that said that this was wrong, but corporately they had decided this was acceptable. Corporately we have decided that it is acceptable to have mosques in our community. We've decided it's acceptable to have people preach false gospels. We've decided that it is proper for the church of Jesus Christ to be one among many. These are sins that as a people we have accepted and we have said this is right, this is not right. And this is a way as a people we transgress the law, is we all agree that the law doesn't apply. Well, guess what? That doesn't change the law. That just makes us in rebellion. And we can corporately rebel. We can rebel as the church in America. We can rebel as Reformation Baptist Church. We can all accept that a certain sin is acceptable. We need to make sure that we're obeying the voice of God and not just obeying what we think is okay. As a people, have we accepted that there's areas of God's law that we just close our eyes to, that we just ignore? It doesn't make it okay. That's rebellion. We can see this as a nation. We've agreed that it's okay to murder babies in the womb. Now, maybe some say it's only okay if their father was a rapist. But that still means that you've agreed that it's okay to murder babies in the womb. And as a nation, the vast majority of the nation says that that's okay. And that means people say it in the street without the shame that should come upon it. That's what our society defines as pro-life. Somebody who says it's only okay to murder a baby in the womb if their father's a rapist. But it's easy to look out and see it outside, but are we willing to look and see it inside? What things have we as a church agreed we're just going to accept this behavior? We need to be diligent to make sure that doesn't happen here. That's what Judea did. As a nation, they said, well, this will be a new law, and this will be a law that we'll ignore. This one's too hard to follow, so we won't do that, but we'll make up a new law about how you have to wash your hands before you eat. God looks at that and says, that's rebellion. Let's make sure we examine ourselves and ask ourselves if we've corporately agreed that sin is not sin, so we can feel okay about it. That doesn't change it. It's still sin. We should not want to obey the voice of the church. We should want to obey the voice of God. And you need to do the same for your family. God set standards at all levels, and it's very easy for you to, to accept sins in your family and just accept this, that this is who we are. It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable to make new commandments that are contrary to the commandment of God. It's fine to make new commandments. We all have to do that to order our households. But make sure that you don't just accept a sin in your house and go, well, this is just who we are. It's very easy to do. But it's rebellion to God. And has not departed so as not to obey your voice. Israel specifically departed from the law because they didn't want to obey God's voice. And let's not kid ourselves. Whenever we depart from the law, it's because we don't want to obey God's voice. And it's so easy, right? You see that it's in, if you watch the congressional testimony of people who have broken the law or something, they always go, I don't remember. We just need to recognize we can do the same thing where we go, oh, I didn't remember that's what God said. Or I didn't understand that passage. So I didn't realize what it should look like to obey it. That's also part of rebellion. That's departing so that we don't obey the voice of God, where we make excuses. God promises to give wisdom to all who ask if they ask without being double-minded. Their lack of understanding is because of rebellion. Our lack of understanding is because of rebellion. It's not because God doesn't want us to know His law. He promises wisdom for all who ask. And again, as a people, we can do the same thing. We can just agree that we're just not going to understand this. But the root of that is not wanting to hear the voice of God. It's easy to see it around us in the American church. They embrace sin by saying that things are supposed to get worse and worse, that this is how God designed the world, even though Isaiah clearly says the increase of His government and peace will have no end. Even though it's clearly against the Word of God, they insist that the world will be filled with a decrease of His government and righteousness, so therefore, what else can they do but sin? That's how God designed the world. It's easy to look out and see false views that are taught because they want to depart from the law of God, depart from obeying the voice of God. But when we see other people do it, we need to ask ourselves, how do we do the same thing? Are we willing to examine ourselves and say, how are we doing this? We will be blind to it if we're not even willing to ask if we're doing this. Repentance starts with desiring to see it, desiring to understand. Are we willing to say, God, show us our sin, show us our iniquity? Because they wanted to depart from the law of God, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses came upon them. God had given them warnings, even in the law, even before all the prophets, God had given them warnings, such as in Deuteronomy 28, where God starts with 14 verses of blessing. And the blessings come from a simple reason, because they obey the voice of God. Deuteronomy 28:13. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not belief, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Excuse me. Do we want to heed the voice of the Lord our God? Do we want to obey His commandments? Do we want to observe those things? God says that He will make us the head and not the tail. And yes, I think this still applies today. And none of us can look around and say the church is not the tail in America. We will never support Donald Trump until Donald Trump gets nominated, and then all these evangelical leaders come out and say, we are strong supporters of Donald Trump. Yeah, we're the tail. And we need to recognize why the church is the tail. It's not because of the position that God put us in. except in the sense that he decrees all things. It is because of our disobedience. It's because we do not want to obey the voice of the Lord our God. But are we different? As a church, are we different? As individuals, are we different? Because after Moses starts with the 14 verses of blessing, he continues with many more verses of cursings. The cursings that are coming upon them, like in verse, and he tells why in verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And Daniel's saying, this is exactly what happened. All these curses had come upon them because they did not want to obey the voice of their God. And one aspect of that curse is in Deuteronomy 28:36. "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone." That's what Daniel's been about up to this point. And Daniel's saying, Deuteronomy 28 happened to us because we did not want to obey the voice of the Lord your God. Do we want to obey the voice of the Lord our God? Daniel's looking and saying, these curses have come upon you. If we don't obey, desire to obey the voice of the Lord our God, we should expect the same curses to come upon us. As a nation, we're seeing this happen to the church. We're seeing the cursings of God come upon the church of Jesus Christ, even the making us the tail instead of the head. Let's make sure we're willing to repent. Let's make sure we're willing to see where we're falling short. And Daniel has had plenty of warnings that it's not over. They're not going to go back to Israel and repent. They're not going to go to Jerusalem and all of a sudden worship the true God. That's what the prophecy of the bear and the leopard and the ten-horned beast. That's the prophecy of the ram and the goat, is they're going to go back and they're going to continue to be cursed. He knows that there's still curses to come, so Daniel's warning them. Such as in the end of Deuteronomy 28:63-68. "And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that were evening,' and in the evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning,' because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you." God pours out curses on those who claim to be his people when they will not obey his voice. Daniel knows this is going to continue. He looks around and sees it happening right then. Let's make sure we recognize this is still who God is. And yeah, we're not going to go back to Egypt in ships. But recognize God pours out his curses on those who profess with their tongues, but their hearts are far from him. Let's make sure we're not like that. Because God pours out curses, and he poured curses out on them. The curses that Moses declared had been poured out. In Deuteronomy 27, Moses had them declare curses upon themselves explicitly. In Deuteronomy 27:9-15, "Then Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of God, of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, and the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. And God goes through a whole list of other curses, all these things that they went and did, and then God fulfilled that curse that they asked to come upon themselves. We have sinned against him, Daniel says. They were warned, but they wouldn't hear the warning. They said, cursed be we if we do this. And then God brings the curses upon them. Jeremiah had warned them very specifically before they're taken to Babylon, but yet they would not hear. They continued to say that their sin wasn't really sin, that their disobedience was really obedience. We need to recognize we can do the same thing. He confesses that they're guilty because of it. But how often do we not recognize sin as sin? How often in our own lives do we accept behavior that God says is sinful, but we don't expect curses to come upon us? We should expect curses to come upon us. Because God is a loving Father. If we are His children, we should still expect curses to come upon us. In terms of chastisement, not in terms of eternal curses, but in terms of chastisement, just like a child gets chastised. And He has confirmed His words. God has proven that He doesn't lie about judging these things. He gave them warnings for hundreds of years. But in the end, Daniel's saying, look, these things happen. This proves what God said is right, what God said is true, that He will bring these curses that He promised. We should look at that and recognize that the promise that He will scourge every son that He receives, this is still true. He will do these things. And that should cause us to fear. It should cause us to turn from our sin. He gave us this information. He gave us the story of what happens to the Jews in Babylon so that we can say this is what happens to a people who claim to be God's people but whose hearts are far from Him. He's confirmed His words. We should look at the Babylonian captivity and say, yes, God judges. Which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us. God spoke these warnings, not just applying them to the leaders over them, but applying them to the people. He did warn those who would rule about the curses. They were supposed to write out the law of God by hand, so they would have to write out those curses. These passages of what will happen if the people turn away, they knew, but yet they didn't turn the people away. But the people and the judges or the leaders were to blame, but so were the people. When judgment came upon the nation, it wasn't because God didn't reveal it. It's because they didn't want to observe the voice of God. They didn't want to obey it. May God be merciful to us and make us be willing to hear where we're falling short. May the Spirit convict us of our sin so that we don't deserve the wrath of God to be poured out upon us. This is God that gives us ears to hear. This is God that gives us eyes to see. May God give us eyes to see our sin. Then Daniel says, by bringing upon us a great disaster, he brought a huge disaster upon them. The fall of Jerusalem, many armies coming through and attacking Jerusalem. Many times they fall. Many times they're taken out of Judea into captivity. And Daniel understands the unique nature of this destruction. He says, for under the whole heaven, measuring it against what has happened before, it was the worst. It's easy for us to say it wasn't that bad, it wasn't the worst, but let's be clear. Daniel is saying that's the worst thing that ever happened to a people. And that means it's the worst thing that ever happened to a people. I hear this argument all the time when you start to talk about what happened in 70 AD and the prophecies there. And people say, it wasn't that bad. There were other worse times. And the answer is, no, it was that bad because God said it was. Just like here in the Babylonian captivity, he says he's never treated a people like that before. That means he never treated a people like that before. Such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. What happened to them had not happened before. And this isn't even just Daniel saying it. Ezekiel says the same thing in Ezekiel 5, 7 through 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments upon you. And all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. God says that's the worst that he's ever treated a people because it's the worst that he ever treated a people. We can say that it was worse at other times, and the answer is no, it's not, because God knows what he has done. Verses 13 and 14. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. God had declared it and they ignored it. How many times do we read and see the judgment of God against nations but don't think it will happen here? Disaster will come upon us. That's what God has promised in his word. This is how he treats nations. And God still judges nations. He's still ruling with a rod of iron and will crush them like potter's vessels. But how often do we read the curses against nations and say, that doesn't mean we should say anything? But the curses have been promised. The disaster will come upon our land unless we repent. That's how the disaster came upon Israel. That's how the disaster came upon Judah. As they said, well, God said these things, but they aren't real. They aren't true. No, they are true. They are real. Do you think God is serious about what he says he curses nations for? He has given much revelation about this. Do we think he's serious? Do we see ourselves in that same kind of nation? And do we remain silent? Because understand what happens. God curses nations. So that disaster came upon them, but yet they have not made their prayer before the Lord our God. Are we different? Would we have responded differently? Would we make our prayer before the Lord our God? How often do you pray for this nation that we repent from our sins? How often do you pray for the church that it repents from its sin? For the broad church. The broad church is doing the same thing that Judah did in so many ways. Daniel's praying for all of them. He's praying for repentance for all of them. Now he was in a position of authority. He's in a different position than we are. But are we praying for the repentance of the church? Are we praying for the repentance of our nation? Are we praying for our own repentance? Do we pray that we might turn from our iniquities? How often do you pray that God sanctify you? That God reveal our sin to us? That God chastise us for our sin before it gets any worse? Do you just go to prayer with God before God and say, "Thank you for this, God," or "Please do this for me"? Or do you say, "God, show my sin to me so that I might repent, so I might not receive the curses"? God, show us as a church how we have failed to be salt and light, which is how our country has gotten in the situation it has. Do we cry out to God that He turn us from our iniquities? It's hard to turn from your iniquities. It usually requires chastisement. It usually requires pain. But do we desire these things so that we cry out to God for them? It's a form of rebellion to not cry out to God to turn from our sin. If we don't want to see our sin, that's a form of rebellion. If we don't want God to sanctify us, that's a form of rebellion. Do you have a heart that you want to be sanctified, that you want to know where God is displeased with you? Are you crying out to God, asking Him to cleanse you? And not just to cleanse you, but to cleanse us as a church, because there is a corporate aspect to it as well. Are we crying out to God, saying, "God, show us where we are not worshiping you as we ought. Show us where we are not serving you as we ought. Show us where we're not declaring truth, where we're not witnessing to the people around us like we ought"? Are we crying out as a church that God turns us from our iniquity? And not just turning from our iniquity, but understanding His truth. Do you pray for understanding? Do you pray for God to show us the truths that we're missing, to teach us the things that we don't understand? Do you pray when you read Scripture that God take His truth and open it up to your understanding? That's what we should be doing. We should be crying out to God to give us truth. God has given us the Spirit of truth to lead us and guide us to truth. Do we desire truth, or do we want to be like the people who heap up teachers to themselves because they have itching ears, because they want to hear what they want to hear, rather than wanting to hear what God has actually said? Because they didn't do these things, God kept the disaster in mind. God had kept the promise of the cursings in mind because they didn't want to be cleansed, because they didn't want to know the truth of what God had said. So God kept that disaster plan for them. Are we different? Do we desire to turn from our iniquities? Do we desire to understand God's truth? Because God still judges. God still judges nations. God still judges individuals. God still judges bodies. He judges churches. He brought it upon them. Will He bring it upon us? He could have judged them during the time of Judges when they rebelled, but God didn't. Instead, He delivered them. He could have judged them when they wanted a king and destroyed them, but instead He sends them Saul and then He sends them David. He didn't bring the disaster upon them. He didn't scatter them to the winds. But there is a time when He brings great disaster. Disaster that we will never experience, but that doesn't mean that God is not still judging those who profess His name. Let's make sure that we're a people who desire God to turn us from our sin and guide us to truth. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does. God did bring judgment upon them, and we need to remember this. Just as God is, as Daniel is declaring to God, when the end of His long suffering comes, how He pours forth His wrath, we need to recognize that's still true. The fact that God is long suffering and patient with our sin, it doesn't mean that there won't be a day where He pours out His wrath, where He pours out His judgment. We need to remember this just as the Jews need to remember that God is righteous in what he is doing, and the fact that he is patient and long-suffering doesn't mean that the day won't come where he will pour out his disaster. God is righteous in what he's doing. It's easy to look at a disaster that comes upon the Christians in Nigeria and look at them and go, well, I can see how that judgment came upon them. I can see why they had that judgment. But can we do the same? Can we do it for ourselves when there's a moment of tragedy? Can we go to God and say, God, you are righteous in everything that you do. Reveal to us why you did it. Reveal to us our sin. He's righteous in all his judgment. He's not being too harsh or too lenient. God is righteous in all he does. Though we have not obeyed his voice, it's righteous for God to judge them, for him to pour out his wrath upon them because they were given his voice, but they would not obey. We're given his voice. Are we different than them? We're given his word. Are we different from them? Do we have a desire to obey God? Do we have a desire to be turned from our sins? Or would God be righteous to judge us? Would God be righteous to pour out his wrath upon us? Let's make sure we recognize the truth that God is the same God as he is at the time of Daniel. He hasn't changed. And he is still the God who judges iniquity. He's still the God who stores up disaster for those who honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Is that us, or are our hearts truly towards God? Let me give you some applications. The first is, do you want to hear from God or do you want to hear from man? When we think of coming to listen to a sermon, you can come with one of two attitudes. You can come with the attitude of wanting to hear from a man, wanting to hear the man's skill or his eloquence or his clever thoughts or all kinds of things. Or do you come to a sermon with the desire to hear from God? If you come to a sermon with the desire to hear from God, you want to say, is this what God said? Not, is this just some clever twisting of the Scriptures? Because there is much twisting in the Scriptures. It's even possible to... I never intend to twist the Scriptures, but I have no doubt that at times I've twisted the Scriptures. If you're coming to listen to me, you'll hear errors. Or do you come expecting the Holy Spirit to use a broken vessel? Do you come desiring to hear from God, or do you come to hear a sermon desiring to hear from a man? It's a very dangerous thing when we desire to hear from men. There's all kinds of things in the church realm about how you're supposed to do sermons to be more skilled in rhetoric, to be more skilled in manipulating people, to make sure all your points start with the same letter, all these other things. But Paul said he doesn't use any of those techniques because he doesn't want people to hear from him. He wants people to hear from God. When you come to hear a sermon, do you come to hear from God or do you come to hear from a man? That's why we can, if you come to hear from God, that's why you can hear from a man and be blessed by a man who later you find out his heart is far from God because you weren't coming to hear from him. You were coming to hear from God. And God uses fallen people. God uses fallen people to convict of sin. He uses fallen people, even those who are not his. He uses them to speak his truths. But if you're following a man, when that man goes astray, you'll go astray with him if you're looking and hearing a sermon where you're hoping to hear from God, where you're expecting to hear from God. The man can fall, but the truth won't fall. Another application. Do you consider the warnings of the prophets, both in their words and how these things came to pass? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, how why God gave us all these things. He gave them not to just be a warning to them, but to be a warning to us. Are you warned by those things? Just like the Old Testament prophets, he was declaring that judgment was going to come upon us if we do what they did, if we ignore God's voice, where we pretend like we're following God's voice, but our hearts are far from God, we should expect the same judgment to come upon us that came upon Judah, that came upon Israel. If we do not strive to walk in righteousness, if we do not strive to walk in God's ways, we should expect the same judgment. Saying that we have Christ means nothing if he's not your Lord. God declared his law. He sent the Old Testament prophets so that we could understand what righteousness is, what holiness is. And the New Testament prophets were no different than the Old Testament prophets. They said, with more knowledge, with more understanding, they said the same thing, which is, without holiness, no one will see God. This is the love of God, to obey his commandments. The Church of Jesus Christ, where the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, where all the sons and daughters have the duty to prophesy, all of us have the responsibility to be saying the same message. Every single person who's a Christian does. We have the duty to be declaring the law of God. Are you declaring the law of God? You know, Christ makes it abundantly clear in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our duty. Is that what we're doing? And a corollary of that is, do you declare the judgments of God? There's many people who don't know, even people who go to church every week. But they go to church every week and hear how Jesus loves them, not how God judges nations, how he pours out his wrath on nations, that God curses nations because of sin. Especially as over the last 50 years as a nation, we've been committing sins more and more openly. We've been saying more and things are righteous that God says are perverse and are wicked. How more and more as a nation we celebrate it. You go through many of the sins in Leviticus 18 and see why God ends with, in 18:25, for the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. How often do we say God causes a nation to be vomited out of a land because they accept sin? And for the sake of time, I'll only mention one, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. When a nation accepts sodomy as normal, we should expect our nation not to continue. Are we declaring those things? Are we declaring this is what God said? Their conscience tells them that it's wrong, just as the Canaanites' conscience did, at least until it was too seared. But the people of God still have the responsibility to declare the seriousness of the situation. Are we faithful in declaring the fullness of God's law that he destroys nations, even pagan nations like America, because they embrace sins, because they say what is evil is good? That's where we are as a nation. Are we speaking or are we remaining silent? Sorry, I know I have a lot of applications. I have three more. Do you remember that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? That's what's happening with Daniel. Daniel's looking at the judgment that came out upon them and said, it's never been judgment like this. He recognized it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But do we recognize it? Do we declare it? This is a statement from the New Testament, not the Old Testament. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the context is from verse from Hebrews 10:30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God is for those who declare themselves to be the people of God. Are we willing to judge ourselves? Are we willing to say this applies to us? Do you find it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? If you do, you will cry out to God for him to turn you from your iniquities. You will cry out to God for him to teach you his truth, which is the next application. How often do you pray to be cleansed from your iniquity? How often do you pray for God to show you where you're falling short of what he would have you to do? Show you not just the sins of commission, but the sins of omission, the sins where you're not doing the things that you ought to do. How often do you cry out to be turned from that sin? Or do you just accept sin in your life and think that it's fine? This is a prayer, even for those who are true believers, that we should be praying, because we should not desire the chastening rod of God. As parents, when you have your children, you would like your children to come to you and say, "Is this what I should do, or should I do this?" instead of just going and doing the wrong thing. Are we like that child who says, "God, what would you have me to do? God, is this the right thing to do? Do you want to turn from your iniquities, or do you want to have men tell you things that fit with what you want to believe?" And the last application is understand the significance of the giving of the Holy Spirit. As we read this passage, we can see that there was an appointed day. We can see that these curses were going to come upon them, that they were going to be destroyed, that they were going to be sent back to Egypt. The church has different promises than that. We have different promises because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon His church. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. Through Christ's ascension, He sent us power to overcome sin. Israel was trapped without escape. Daniel hears these prophecies and recognizes the day is going to come where Jerusalem is destroyed again. We have the promise there won't be a day like that for the whole church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we should presume upon that problem, but we should also recognize we have the power to escape, because God has given us that power, because it is His work and not ours. The church's foot will never slip in due time. That was the promise of Israel. Are you thankful towards God that He's given you through His Spirit the power to overcome these sins? Otherwise, it would be as hopeless for us as it was for Judah. But it's not hopeless. If you've truly turned towards God, if God has truly changed your heart, if the Holy Spirit is truly abiding in you, we can stop being rebels. It doesn't mean that it doesn't take us to be deliberate. It doesn't take us to truly work up a desire. But it is possible, because this is what God does for His people. May God turn us from our rebellion. Let me close in prayer. Oh Lord God, we do thank You for this passage. We recognize, Lord, that so many of the things that Daniel could say about Judah, we can say as well. Lord, we thank You that You are long-suffering. We thank You that You forgive the iniquities of Your people. But Lord, we pray that You turn us from our sin. Let us not just be looking outward and saying, "Oh, look how terrible these people are, those people are." Lord, instead, let us see where we're not desiring to understand what You have said about a matter, so that we walk in a way that's displeasing to You. Let us humbly come before you, recognizing how the culture that we have been in, that it has affected our thinking, it has affected our ways. And give us boldness to not listen to that culture, but instead to hear your voice and to obey your voice. Lord, we thank you that you give us hope through your Spirit. May we be faithful to follow after you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.